Well, good morning, everybody. I want to say welcome to the Hill. To those of you who may be guests with us today, we're excited that you're here, and we hope that you are made to feel welcome and that you'll come back and worship with us again. We're in the book of Daniel, and we're in chapter 6 this morning. And we're in a series entitled Anchored. And what we're learning from the book of Daniel, which we'll be wrapping up, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, before we get into, as Pastor Joel has said, into the study about prayer and praying for a lost and dying world, which is what God has called us to do, we're going to finish up next Sunday morning on this Daniel study. And in this Anchored series, we're learning how do you survive in life no matter what it throws at you? How do you do that? How do you keep going and doing better in the midst of all of that? And here's the thing I want you to remember. We've said it over and over again, but I just want you to listen yet again. One of the things that God teaches in the Word is this. The Bible is very clear that God says promotion comes from the Lord. So in other words, in the work world and in positions among people, promotion is what God does. God is sovereign. God is ruling and reigning over everything. Not everything that happens is God's will. That's why Jesus said we are to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why? Because on earth, God's will is not always done. But yet God is sovereign. And we know that God is sovereign because he's promised in Romans 8 and 28, for those of us who know him, God is able to work everything that happens in my life to my good. There are some things that happen in my life that are not good. Cancer is not good. Divorce is not good. There's a lot of things in this world that God doesn't have anything to do with. Does God permit it? Yes. Did God cause it? No. But he says, if you are my child, I will do what only I can do. Everybody on earth can work real hard to bring good out of good. Only God can bring good out of something that's bad. Nobody else can do that. God said, I will work everything together for your good because you love me and are called according to my purpose. And so the Lord says, before I promote you, I'm going to test you. And that's something we said again and again and again. Before God blesses you, he's going to test you. Would you say that along with me? Let's just say that all together. Before God will bless you, God is going to test you. That's what he's going to do. He does it in my life. He does it in your life. He does it in all of our lives. If God is going to bless us, if he's going to promote us, he's going to test us. Daniel is in his eighth major test. We've got one more that we're going to look at. He's somewhere in his mid to late 80s, and he's still going strong. It's a marvelous thing. He's still working. He's under his third king. He's in his second administration from Babylonia. Now he's under the Medo-Persian rule. And he has stayed. He has not been removed. Every time a new king takes over the throne and leadership, Daniel gets promoted. Nebuchadnezzar promoted him. Belshazzar promoted him. Darius, the Mede, King Darius, promotes him. And it's just an amazing, amazing thing. He's under a new boss, and he gets promoted now in this chapter to the second most powerful position in the kingdom. He's one of three top overseers. Only the king is higher than he is. It's a fascinating thing. And so, I mean, who wouldn't want to get promoted? You ought to want to be promoted in life because God made you in his image. And God says he has things that he wants to do in your life and mine. The first one is to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, become part of his forever family, that you become part of his family. And then God wants to promote you to give you a place in the world where you can have influence. And the power of influence is a gift from the Father. And God says, I want you to see it for what it is. I want you to see it for a gift. And if you want to be promoted in life, God says you need to pass the tests that are going to come. Because he'll test you before he promotes you. So let's look at Daniel chapter 6. This, of course, is a famous chapter. This is really what the book of Daniel is known for, I guess, more than anything else, is the whole lion den story. I mean, this is yikes. All right, so I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'll start with verse 1. Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a prince to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the princes and to watch out for the king's interests. So all this was done. The king was very wise. He created a hierarchy because even in those days, I mean, there's nothing new under the sun, right? And even in those days, guys in positions of leadership and authority would get their hand in the till. They would ingratiate themselves. They would give themselves wealth by taking under the table and whatever. And so the king was very smart. So he set up, he divided the kingdom up. So it's not all under one person. There's somebody over over every province, 120 provinces, 120 princes. And then there's three guys that are over them, probably about 40 apiece. And so it's really a hierarchy that tries to keep anything underhanded from taking place. This is a very smart king. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and princes. Daniel rises to the top. Because of his great ability, the king had plans to place him over the entire empire. That did not go over well. Then the other administrators and princes began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling his affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize. He was faithful and honest and always responsible. So they concluded our only chance of finding grounds for accusing him will be in connection with the requirements of his religion. So the administrators and princes went to the king and said, "Long live King Darius." That's called kissing up. "We administrators, prefects, princes, advisors, and other officials have unanimously agreed." That's a lie. Daniel was not part of that. So everybody isn't on board on this. "That your majesty should make a law that will be strictly enforced, give orders that for the next 30 days, anyone who prays to anyone divine or human, except to your majesty, will be thrown to the lions. And let your majesty issue and sign this law so it cannot be changed, a law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." And that was a law. Once it was signed, it could not be revoked. Even the king couldn't revoke it. And so King Darius signed the law. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, what did he do? He went home and he knelt down, notice those next two words, as usual, in his upstairs room with its windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. The officials went together to Daniel's house, found him praying and asking for God's help. Now, the fascinating thing about Daniel is Daniel just keeps getting promoted. I can't think of anything that's any better for our fellowship, our family, than that you would continue to be promoted in life. Promotion comes from the Lord. Why do you want to get promoted? It's not primarily to make more money. Although making money, there's certainly nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with being blessed financially. Nothing taught in the scripture against that. But the primary advantage of advancement is influence. The ability to be an influencer. That's what God is after. And God says, "I want to advance you." Whatever it is that you're doing, God wants to advance you. Why? For influence. that you can have influence for the cause of Christ and for the honor of the Lord God. Now, let me give you number one in your outline. Let me give you the three steps for advancement that are just here in Scripture. How do you prepare yourself so that God can do what He wants to do and can advance you? Well, number one is proficiency. You see, I'm not advanced simply because I pray, oh God, advance me. Lord, give me a bigger church. Lord, give me help my business to grow. Lord, let me have more guys and people under me. Let me grow my business. Let me get a bigger organization and all that. God's not going to answer your prayer simply because you asked for it. God, number one, is going to bless you because, number one, you show proficiency. Proverbs 22, verse 29. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men. Isn't it true? Whenever you have something that you want done at your house or your business, you don't go looking for the guy who is the cheapest necessarily. Now, everybody wants a good deal, right? This is where you respond. Yes, Pastor, we're listening. You know, I told you, I've been to school a lot in my life. I know you can be asleep with your eyes open. I saw that happen in college a lot. Their eyes are open and they're gone, you know. People can sleep with their eyes open. I know that. So every once in a while, I want a response. It just kind of knows you're tracking with me. And so you can want something done. Well, you want a good price for what you're going to do, but more than anything, you want somebody who's good at what he does. I don't care if it's costing half. I want it to look like it costs the whole. I want it to look good. Would you agree with that? There you go. Let's head shake it. You see, I want it done well. And above everything else, if I have to, I'll pay for what I want, right? Why? Because you want it done right. You want it done right the first time, you don't have to be doing it over and over and over again. That's what the Bible is saying. You find a man who is skilled in his work. He will not work before obscure men. He will be somebody whose work is well known. He'll be somebody who is used all over. God is simply saying proficiency is important. Daniel kept being promoted because his entire life he kept on learning. He never quit learning. He kept on getting wiser and wiser. Look at the truth in your outline. If you make wisdom the goal of your life, there's no end to where you can go by God's blessing. Now, why is this important? Because, you know, you take different things. In some places in the world, you can just simply get too old to be used, right? You take women's gymnastics. And just some of the stuff that I was reading. You can peak out in women's gymnastics. Do you know what a ripe old peaking age is in women's gymnastics? 17. In other words, when you are getting good, usually 17 years of age is your peak. That's you're at the top of the hill. Then you start going downhill till you get to the old age of 25, and then it's like we're talking about you're somebody who used to be there. Why? Because some 14, 15, or 16-year-old strapling has beat you. Because when you get to be 25, you're just not as limber as you are when you're 14 and 15. If you're in the NFL, you peak out around 28 or 29. That's like the apex of your career. And then after that, you know, those old injuries start happening and your bones start hurting. Anyway, stuff happens. And so the whole deal is, now if you want to stay in something that just keeps getting gooder and gooder, better and better, you go after wisdom. Why? Because it doesn't matter how old you are. Look at chapter 6, verse 3. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators. He was growing in proficiency. He grew in skill. He grew in competency. As an administrator, he never became stagnant. Than all the other guys, because of his great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. And so he was promoted first because of proficiency. So just get better at what you do, and advancement comes from that. But then number two is integrity. It's what the Bible says. It's proficiency and then integrity. Look at verse 4. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. The kings kept promoting this guy, some of them more than once. Why? Because they could turn their back on Daniel. This is the kind of guy you want who is the closest to the till. This is the kind of guy that you want that's over, that he's the one that's over all the books. Why? Because he's not a guy who'll cook the books. He's the kind of guy that he's not going to rip you off. When you ask him a question, he's going to tell you the truth to his own hurt. He's not going to undermine you, and he won't stab you in the back. The reason he kept being promoted is because they could trust him. He had a rep, and his reputation was, man, the dude is squeaky clean. You know, he just, what you see is what you get. And isn't that what people want? Huh? Don't we want that in the government? Lord help. Right? We want to be convinced their hand's not in the till. We want to know they're in the Congress halls of a government of our country, not to ingratiate themselves, but because they honestly care about us. Amen. You know, we don't mind paying a guy well as long as he's honest and he does what he's supposed to do, right? So here's the truth in your outline. Daniel was a man of integrity. He was the same in front of you or out of sight. He was honest if he was over you or he was under you. That's the problem the guys had with him. That's why he was a problem. This guy can't be bought. And that was problematic. You know, maybe you're at a place on your job and you are a problem. And you're a problem because you're a Jesus follower. It's not that you've done anything wrong. It's not that, you know, you've turned yourself and you've made somebody mad at you. It's just you make people uncomfortable. You don't laugh at the jokes that they make. You excuse yourself from a lot of the party stuff that's going on, the stuff going on in the office or whatever. And just for whatever reason, they want you out. It happens. It happens. Simply because you chase after the Lord. The thing about Daniel was, Daniel was so honest, kickbacks for contracts. If he got over everything, if he was over the three who were over the 120, there was no way for the money to flow backwards. There was no way for them to ingratiate themselves. There was no way for them to work out deals with brother-in-laws and whatever, you know, for contracts. Why? Because Daniel would nix it. There's not going to be any under-the-cover backroom dealings. So these guys look for ways that they could find dirt on Daniel. But Daniel keeps being promoted because of his proficiency and because of his integrity. But then number three, he keeps being promoted because of public biblical conviction. God's promoting him. Look at the truth in your outline. Daniel didn't hide his faith. You know, and I think the marvelous thing about that, I just think that our prayer needs to be in America today, Father, give us wisdom to live the faith like a Daniel. The thing that grieves me the most is that it seems like when everybody owns the name of Christ, it causes such anger and angst. And it's true, a lot of times I see those people who name the name of Christ, and I see them talking to people who are lost. I see them talking to people who are outside of Christ. And they just come across as mean. Ladies and gentlemen, do you understand that's not the way we're supposed to do to a lost and dying world? Would you agree with that? That's not the way we're supposed to be. Everybody knew where Daniel stood. Everybody knew. And Daniel wasn't, they understood his faith, and yet he kept being promoted. He talked to King Nebuchadnezzar about humbling himself before the Lord. He told Belshazzar, he said, the reason your kingdom is going to be left, is going to be taken from you, is because you haven't learned from the past. You didn't learn from the God who is God and what he did in your grandfather's life. So look at the insight in your outline. Everyone knew where Daniel stood in his faith and his first allegiance. So the guys start trying to dig up dirt on him, but they couldn't find anything to criticize him for, and that ought to be what you and I hope for. We ought to hope and pray, oh God, may I get to the end of my days on this earth and there's just nothing to be found out about me. I'm not having to hide any dirt. I'm not having to hide anything from anybody. I can be an open book and everything's okay. Would you say amen to that? Listen, if you want to be advanced in this world, that's the kind of life we need to live. It's not perfect. It's just real and honest. You just don't have anything to hide. And then number two in your outline, the value of public convictions. This is what God is saying. This is what is important to the Lord. Look at verse 5. They concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion about prayer. You see, Daniel was public about his faith. And that's the thing that grips me. I just believe that there is a way for us to live our faith in America. That people may not like it, they may not accept it, but it doesn't just like send them into orbit. That there's got to be some way that we do it, and we do it like a Daniel. Because Daniel was the type of guy who was public with his faith. Daniel was the kind of guy who would pray at Outback over his food. He'd pray at Logan's. He'd pray at Dairy Queen. It didn't matter where he was. He's the kind of guy who's going to pray over his food. And why would he do that? Because he was not going to act one way in public and another way in private. He was going to be the same. Daniel seemed to say, I pray over my food wherever I am, public or private. Why? Because I'm not an animal. God has given me everything I've got. And the Lord says I'm supposed to eat my food with thanksgiving. So I give thanks to the Lord. I'm not going to be like Rover, just dive in and, you know, get it over. I'm going to give him thanks. He prayed three times a day, opening his second story window visible to everybody. He wasn't doing it as a show off. He just simply said, this is what God has called on me to do as a Hebrew. I'm to pray three times a day. That's what he was told. That's what Scripture said. And so they go to the king, they appeal to his ego, makes up this ridiculous law about nobody praying except to the king. King shouldn't have done it. It was a dumb and a stupid thing to do. But he got snookered into it, and so he did it, and then it couldn't be undone. And the amazing thing is, once Daniel learns what the law is and what the consequences are, you'll be thrown into a lion's den. The Bible says, as soon as he knew, that very day, he goes to his house, as he had done every day, and just like he always did, he got down on his knees, he opened up the windows, open in public before everybody, and he prayed on his knees before the Lord. Now, there were a couple of two or three things that Daniel could have done. They kind of come up to you and me when it comes about, am I going to be public with my faith or am I going to hide it? Number one, he could have prayed in secret. I mean, he didn't have to open his windows, but he did. So he could have, you know, just simply done it in secret with the windows closed. Or number two, he could have not prayed for 30 days. That wouldn't have been the best, but I mean, he could have said, you know, I'm just not praying. And he could have done that. Or number three, he could have prayed to the king and simply faked it, that I'm not really praying to the king. But I'll act like I am. Why? Because I just want to blend in. But he wasn't going to do that. So here's the question in your outline. Would you have gone public if you knew it could mean a trip to the lion's den? You know, that's the thing we've got to ask ourselves today. As we get ready to take the supper in a few minutes, I've got to ask myself the question, am I compromised? Are we compromised in our faith? Have we compromised the walk of faith and holiness? Here's what I want you to understand. Every one of us who names the name of Christ, you have an anointing. Now, I don't know how strong your anointing is, but the anointing is on everyone who names the name of Christ. And it has to do with your walk with the Lord. As you walk with Him, in other words, anybody can get up here and can read something. You can do that. The difference between it just being a man giving a speech and it being a message from the Lord is the anointing, is the presence of God with it. That what is said here just goes straight to the heart. And you know, it's not just him, it's God speaking to me through that. And it all depends upon the anointing. And the anointing upon me depends upon my walk with him. It depends upon my faithfulness to him. It depends upon, have I grieved the Holy Spirit or not? Am I seeking? Am I chasing after him? And every one of you who name the name of Christ, you've got an anointing to some level. What you've got to ask yourself is, what level is the anointing on my life? How much impact am I having for the Lord? Because Daniel had impact. Why? Because he would not compromise. He was the same wherever you saw him. And he lived an uncompromised life. That's why the guys knew the only way we're going to get him is to get him in his religion. Because he won't compromise. He won't sell out. And so we're going to have to get him. So the insight in your outline, it's Daniel's public faith that saves the king's soul. You see, private faith doesn't save anybody. Being a secret believer doesn't save anybody. It won't change the world. It doesn't honor God. Private faith is worthless on the world market of human souls. And what God is simply saying is, his calling on you and on me is for you to figure out, how do I live a Daniel life at work? How do I live a Daniel life at school? How do I live a Daniel life wherever it is that you live out the majority of your days? How do you live a Daniel life doing that? That's the question that this raises. How precious is your faith? Will you stand publicly for the Lord? It's one thing to be in here, but it's something totally different to stand for the Lord at work, at school, on the golf course, on your Facebook page, on the web somewhere. It's one thing to be for God privately. It's a totally different thing to be for God publicly. So, is God the only one who knows for sure that you are a believer? Do others know that you chase after the Lord? Not because you're weird, but because you're real. You're just real. You're the same in private as you are in public as you are in private. So here's a question in your outline. Is there anything in your public life to indicate that you belong to God? Is your faith so private that only God knows for sure that you're born again? Because that's what God requires for promotion. God needs to know that if I promote you, you'll stand for me. You'll be a man or a woman of integrity. You'll be a man or a woman who keeps advancing, that you show proficiency. So before we have the supper this morning, let me just share with you this. Maybe you're asking, how do I grow in boldness, Pastor? How do I become like a Daniel? It's a great question. The book of Daniel, chapter 6, gives us two ways. Number one, you will increase in boldness through praying regularly. I mean, that's what the Bible shows. Daniel prayed 3 times a day for over 80 years. Can you imagine what our life would be like if we had prayed every day to the Lord for all of our lives? How much different that we would be. And here's the insight in your outline. The secret of standing strong is kneeling often. That's what the book says. The secret to standing strong is how often I am kneeling. And the more prayer is a part of our daily life, the stronger we're going to be when we're put under pressure, because we've been with the Lord. And then number two, miracles require risk. I want to ask yourself, when's the last time you saw a miracle in your life? When's the last time you just saw God show up? Do you know what is required? Risk. Risk. Not that you tempt God, but that you do what is required to speak to somebody. Look at the truth in your outline. You'll never see a miracle till you step out and risk a walk on the water. Remember Simon Peter there in Matthew 14, 29? He saw the Lord walking on the water and he just said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you." That is taking a risk. And so Jesus said, "Come." You see, the only way you're going to ever see a miracle is to take a risk. So Peter throws his legs over the side of the boat and jumps out onto the water, and he's like on dry ground. And he walks on the water to Jesus until he starts to get fearful. And then he starts to sink. And you see, that's the whole point of what God is saying. When I stand for God at work, or you stand for him at school, or with a neighbor, or with a skeptic, that's when you can begin to see a miracle happen. That's when God starts doing his stuff. It's when we take a risk and we just step out boldly for him. That's when God shows up. So if you're somebody who says, I haven't seen God do a miracle in my life, when's the last time you took a risk for him? You just risk it. You risk it. Okay. Okay. I'll do it. I'm in your hands. Here we go. Lock and load. All right? I don't know what's going to happen. This may really be a ride, but we're going to see. And God says, I'll show up. He always does. That's when you see stuff happen. I'm going to ask our guys to come. They're going to help with the supper. And I want you to listen very carefully to me. This morning, as we get ready to take the supper, as you come, and I'll give you some directions in a moment, you're going to come by here. You'll get one of these little cups, and you'll get some bread, either the regular kind or the gluten-free. Yeah, we're all into that. And I didn't mean that tacky. Please don't take that. But as you come this morning, if you've never asked Jesus to save you, then the Lord's Supper is not for you. And that's not me. That's Jesus talking. Anybody who takes the body and the blood of Christ unworthily has sinned against the Lord. And God will not hold them guiltless. Now, there's no hocus pocus on this. This is flour and water, and this is grape juice. I don't know if it's Welch's, but it's grape juice. So there's no hocus pocus here. There's no saving grace in this. You eat this, you drink this, you're going to die at the appointed time. You will not live forever. You know, it's not going to magically change you. No hocus pocus in this. These are simple elements. It's what they represent. And God says, don't you dare dishonor it. He said, because there are many who have done that, many of them are sick and many of them sleep. In other words, God will judge you if you knowingly take this supper and you know you've never been born again. I'm just saying, I want you to understand, God takes it seriously. That being said, if you've never been born again and you know it, you should have never taken this. This morning, if you want Jesus as your Savior, you want to be a Daniel. You want God to work in your life. It is like the Bible has come alive this morning. You know God is, this is true, and that promotion comes from God, and you want God blessing your life. Then what God is saying is you need to come and you need to trust my son, Jesus. And so here's what I'm going to invite you to do. I'm going to invite you to come, take the bread and take the juice, and find you a place on these stairs. And I want you to stand, kneel, whatever it is that you need to do.